I wonder when you hear the word mission, what image it conjures up in your mind. When somebody speaks to you about mission, what do you think of? Maybe you think of some of the old missionary heroes, William Carey or David Livingstone, or maybe more recently someone like Helen Roosevelt. Some of the sort of spiritual giants, if you like, those who are well-known in mission circles. Or maybe you think of more local missions, like children's missions particularly. Maybe you've been involved with a BI team or a SISM or whatever. Or maybe you think of LIFT, the likes of people going off somewhere for a couple of weeks to be involved in a project of some sort. Or maybe you think of someone like Jeff going off to Romania or wherever to be involved in some project or other. Maybe you've seen some of these films, the Mission Impossible films. And of course, you know the little challenge that comes with it. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. And we come today to our last series on the whole idea of what are Christian lives really about. We know what we believe. We looked at what we believed a few weeks ago, but what is it actually about being a Christian? And of course, a mission is simply a task that someone's given. On these films, the team are given a very difficult task to go off and perform. And a mission is simply a task given to someone or to a group of people to do. And we come to a very important aspect of our church lives, our lives as Christians today, and that is that task of mission. It's a very important task. It's a difficult one, and sometimes for that reason it can be ignored, or we can sort of push it down our agenda a wee bit. The mission which Jesus gave his followers, the task which he gave, this is Jesus' mission, was to go and make disciples. He said that to the early disciples, and he says it to us today, to go and make disciples. That is the mission of the Christian church. That is the mission that we're involved in. That is what mission is. Rather than being particular people going off for a time somewhere, that is mission as well, of course. But in the broadest sense, mission is the task Jesus has given us. He's given us a mission. Should we choose to be involved in it? It's for every believer, not just for particular people called to go to a certain country or for evangelists or pastors or ministers. It's the task of every believer. But I wonder, is it a priority for us? Is it a priority to be involved in God's mission, whether it's in Hollywood or Romania or wherever God calls us? I want today to look, we've looked at this passage before quite a number of years ago now. I want to look at probably the earliest example of Jesus' followers being sent off on a mission. And if you have your Bible there, you might want to look up Luke chapter 10. We're really going to concentrate on the verses that are mentioned there. I think we'll just read right through to verse 19. We'll read through together and then we'll think about this for a few moments together as we look at what mission should mean for us today in Hollywood, in East Belfast, in our generation. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus has just, in chapter 9, you can read that Jesus has just begun to head off for Jerusalem for the last time. He goes to face his death in Jerusalem. He's been speaking about what it means to follow him. And here's where we begin reading now, Luke's account in chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record we have of the life of Jesus on earth and of all that he did. And we pray that as we look at this passage together, you will speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, speak to us by the same Holy Spirit who inspired Luke to write. And we pray that same Spirit will help us not only to understand this passage, but to see how it applies to our lives and help us to have the will to obey it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what can we say about these 72 people that Jesus sent out? Maybe you think of mission being, say, for special people. What can we say about the folk whom he sent? The first thing about them was that they're very ordinary people. We don't know anything about them. We don't know their names. We don't know their experience. We don't know how long they've been following Jesus. We don't know that any qualifications we guess they didn't have. They certainly hadn't been to seminary or anything like that. And Jesus sent them out. They were just ordinary people. Earlier on in chapter 9, we can read how Jesus sent out his disciples, and we know a bit about them. We know that they'd followed Jesus closely, and he taught them for almost 3 years. But these are just ordinary folk going out. There are great missionary heroes that we can think of historically and even currently, but Jesus, in the first instance, sent very ordinary people. If you think of, for example, World War II, there are names that come to mind as you think of the great leaders in World War II, and Montgomery and Eisenhower and so on. But behind them, there were countless thousands and thousands and thousands of ordinary people in the military and civilians engaged in the war effort in one way or another. We don't know their names, we don't know much about them, but they were there serving. Jesus used very ordinary people to go and serve him, these 72 whom he sent out. And I would suggest they were probably quite timid people, that they were sent in twos. He didn't send the disciples in twos. He sent these people out two by two to take this message to the towns and villages. I don't know if any of your teachers, you may know, if you ask a child to go and do a message, go take someone to the office or whatever, they will so often say to you, can so-and-so come with me? Because they like to have strength, just someone else to be there just in case they have to meet some scary person down the office or whatever. It's good to have someone with them. I remember many years ago when I was growing up in Dundonald, there was a campaign to give a copy of John's Gospel to every house in Northern Ireland, and the local churches worked together. And I can remember, I don't know what age I was, but I can remember going out in twos with an older guy who was in sixth form. I must have been, I don't know, third form, fourth form at that time. And we had to go around the house and knock the door just to ask people would they accept a copy of John's Gospel. But it was good to go in twos. It was so much easier to go in twos than to be sent alone, despite the fact that the task was the same. Jesus knew that the people he was sending had that certain hesitancy, that they weren't maybe completely sure, they weren't very self-confident, so he sent them in twos. He knew they were timid. He knew they were no different to you and me. And there must have been a certain reluctance. They must have been reluctant to go in a way, because Jesus did say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We don't know how he chose these 72 people. We don't know whether he simply asked for people, as we often do, ask for volunteers to go on this task. Different versions have 70 or 72 people. But he certainly said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And that's a strong word in the original. It has the idea of thrusting out. It's the same word that will be used to expel an undesirable from a city. It implies that people weren't too willing to go. They really had to be pushed to go. And he uses the imperative there. He says, go and get on with it. Go and get on with the mission, the task that I'm sending you to do. There are still few people willing to take up the challenge of mission, really. Few Christians really take seriously that call to mission, whether locally or globally. When we have, for example, a holiday Bible club or the football coming up in the summer, it can be hard enough to get people to volunteer for the different tasks. Or maybe we have something going on in the church we need folk for. It can be just hard sometimes to populate those tasks. I know that certainly lift teams have, from time to time, had to be cancelled because there just haven't been the numbers of people to make them viable. Sometimes projects have to be sadly cancelled at short notice. That task is still great, and the workers are still few. There's still a reluctance on our part to get involved. I remember, again, many years ago when I was at Queen's in the last millennium, group came to the Christian Union, and they wanted the government of Chad had asked for agriculturalists to go out to help people plant and grow their crops and so on in Chad and that African country. And they, knowing that this was a Christian organisation, had come to the CU in Queens, knowing that we're an agricultural country ourselves and plenty of people with that background, and that there are plenty of Christians, they came and asked, would there be some students who'd be willing to go to help to Chad? And obviously the opportunity was there to share the gospel as well. Nobody went. It wasn't a single volunteer. The government of Chad then went to the Russian government, and they got dozens of agriculturalists sent. And you can be quite sure they brought a very different message along with the message of agriculture. See, the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. At one stage, I'm not sure if it's still true, but at one stage, there were more Avon representatives in the USA than Christian missionaries in the whole world. People are so eager to get on with certain tasks, but the task of taking the gospel is one which we can be reluctant to be involved in. But Jesus has always relied on very ordinary, timid, reluctant people, just like you and me, to carry on his mission. What did he send these people out? What are the conditions, what are the terms and conditions, if you like, when he called them and sent them out? If we apply for a job, we always want the job description. We always want to know what's entailed, what can we expect in this? Well, Jesus said, you can expect suffering. Excuse me, verse 3. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You'll be vulnerable. You'll be prone to attack. People won't welcome your message with open arms. We read there how some towns accepted, some didn't accept at all. Many will reject the message. The world will actually persecute and often hate Christian missionaries and Christian messengers. And it may be true to a lesser extent of you and your work or your college that the message won't be well received. And you may find yourself being abused or being ill-treated in some way because it's a spiritual battle. Aaron reminded us of this last week. We go to do battle. Again, in the Second World War, Churchill promised people, he said, I can promise you nothing more than blood, sweat, toil, and tears. He didn't say, follow me and listen to me and what I say, and this war will be over and it'll be easy. He said, this is going to be tough. He didn't make any false promises, and nor did Jesus. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's going to be difficult. It's not an easy task to be involved in mission. Francis Schaeffer said, this is not a time to be a soft Christian. We have to be willing to count the cost there. And Jesus sent them to a life of simplicity, or a time of simplicity while they were away. He said, don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Tread lightly on the things of the world. It may cost you a bit, this mission, for a few weeks or whatever time these people are away. But don't take a whole lot of stuff with you. Don't be trying to take all your home comforts with you, because it's going to be different. Many on short-term and longer-term mission, of course, there's living in different countries, may lack some of the things that they would enjoy at home. If you go off to, whether it's Romania or a lift team, or someone going off long-term somewhere, or even going on a schism team and sleeping on a church floor or a bye team, you lack some of those home comforts. Jesus said, when you go to serve me, you won't have all the luxuries you have around you in your own house. It can be costly in that way. And again, Aaron spoke to us. No, it was me. Spoke to you last week about materialism. How we can get so caught up in our luxuries, our comforts, that serving God can seem like a bit of a distraction, and we don't want to be involved. There can be that pressure to conform with all the things we need. Jesus said, "It can be costly following me. It may be that you'll have to. There can be things that you'll have to do without." And then he said, you've got to be single-minded in this task. You've got to have this as your priority. He said something which to us may seem strange. He said, don't greet anyone on the road. And we might think, that seems a bit odd, almost a bit rude. But in the Eastern context, a greeting could have meant a long conversation, and it could have meant then an invitation into someone's house for a meal. It would have seemed inhospitable not to invite them in. It might have led to, well, why don't you stay overnight, and then you can continue your journey in the morning. And people could be distracted from the task. Instead of heading to the town they were going to, they could find themselves distracted. And Jesus said, don't be distracted by secondary things. That's what he's saying. Be single-minded. I'm sending you out with a task to do. Get on and do that. And we can be caught up in secondary things too, things that are not wrong in themselves. We can look at our church and all the programs we have and all the things we do and step back and say, how many of those are actually helping us to be involved in that mission of making Jesus known, which we're involved in, which we've decided that that's our strap line that we should be involved with? How many of the things that happen are really helping us in that mission? And we can easily be diverted into other secondary things, which are not wrong in themselves, or nothing particularly harmful in them, but they're just distracting us from that main task. Our mission is to make Jesus known. That's what our little strapline is. We have to sometimes look at our church, not just us, but every church, look at our activities and look at the things we do and say, how much of what we're doing is enabling us to get on to that task, and how many things are kind of distracting us from it and taking our time and our energy and our effort? Well, what were they sent to do? What was the objective of this, if you like, this team, this mission team? Well, they were sent, first of all, to prepare people to meet Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus sent them to, two by two, to every town and place where he was about to go. He sent them to prepare people to meet Jesus. Jesus was going to come into these towns, and he wanted these people to go ahead of him and say, there's someone coming to this town, and you've got to get out and hear this man. You've got to go out and listen to him. You're going to hear teaching you've never heard before. You're going to see things you've never seen before. Could this be the Messiah we've been waiting for? You've got to come out to see this man. You see, only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can change lives. Jesus wasn't sending these people to do that. He was sending them to prepare people to meet him. I wonder, do we do that? Are we preparing people to meet Jesus in our schools, in our colleges, in our work, with our social friends? Are we preparing them to meet Jesus? Are we giving opportunities? Do we have friends who aren't Christians? Do we take opportunities to speak with them, just to build up friendships, so that at the right moment they can meet with Jesus? It might be that we invite them along to Christianity Explored. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks. Maybe you think, well, I'm not the person to explain my faith. I'm not very good at that. Well, what about just that friendship you have that maybe someone knows you're a Christian, and saying to them, come along and find out about the faith that I have. Come along and find out about what it is that I believe. Maybe an opportunity there just to prepare people to meet Jesus. You may think, well, I'm not really much of an evangelist. I'm not much of a speaker. I get my tongue twisted, and I'm not very good at that. But look for opportunities to help people to meet Jesus. That's what our mission is. That's what the purpose of these people had to do. They had to go and prepare people to meet Jesus when he came to their town. And secondly, they had to care for people's needs, people's felt needs. Many in our very affluent society still have needs. There are genuine needs of poverty, of course, but there are all sorts of needs that people that you know have that you can meet day by day. That can be teams going away different places. I remember a number of years ago, a Frontiers team went and helped rebuild a lot of people's houses after a big earthquake in Morocco. And that created interest, and people would say, well, why are you here? Why are you doing this? And it gave a simple opportunity to share the Christian gospel with them. Tear Fund is an organization which we support, and they will be involved in all sorts of projects, education and health and agricultural and so on. And alongside that, they get the opportunity to share the gospel, but they're meeting people's needs. They're going to areas where there's famine. They're going to areas where there's ill health or lack of education or sanitation. Lift teams do the same. Lift teams will go and help people in practical ways, meeting people's practical needs. Jesus said, go and heal the sick here there. That was the big problem at Jesus' time. There wasn't the health care that we had. He said, go and heal people. That can be as simple as the food distribution on a Saturday from our church, or getting involved with maybe the freezer ministry, we've talked about that, or maybe you have a neighbour whom you know is ill or some issue there, that you can get some food from the freezer and take it to them. It can be just meeting someone's need and giving them the opportunity to ask the question, why would you do that? Caring for people's ordinary needs. Noel just read this at the start of our service, when Peter was speaking to Cornelius, he described Jesus as one who went around doing good. Jesus went around doing good. He did proclaim the gospel, of course he did. And he did come to die for us, of course he did. But he also met people's needs. Beggars and blind people and lame people came to him and asked for healing. And he healed them. He met people's needs. That's something we've got to do as Christians, to care for people. And that's something we have to be involved with. And then he said to them, they had to declare. They had to say to these people, the kingdom of God is near you, verse 9. Heal the sick here there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. And that's the unique task that we have. That's what organizations like Tear Fund do. There are many organizations, many very good charities who are involved in all sorts of work in all sorts of countries. But organizations like Tear Fund or Lift or ourselves here have a unique message. And that is the message that there is salvation in Jesus. that there's forgiveness, that God can bring that forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. We want to do more than caring for people's needs. We do want to do that. But we want, as well as that, to help people see their spiritual need and their need of salvation. So that's the task that Jesus sent. Just these ordinary people. It looks quite daunting, doesn't it? But Jesus sent ordinary people, just like you and me. It wasn't Hollywood. Out in Palestine, he sent them out to serve him. Well, how are these ordinary people going to achieve this? How are they ever going to do this? How are we ever going to do this? Well, they went in the name of Jesus. They came back and they said, you think they're almost surprised. It says, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They seemed amazed at what God had been able to do through them. I wonder had they gone hesitant and they'd just seen God do more than they ever thought possible. They went in the name of Jesus. We can do nothing in our own strength. We can't hope to change a life. But Jesus did say to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that group of disciples, they were discouraged. They'd seen Jesus crucified. They were fearful of the Jews. They weren't sure what the future held. They went out and turned their world upside down because they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is available to us. That is the Spirit of God who can work in us and through us if we're willing to let him, so that we can go and achieve for God what he purposes. Not because we have anything particular in ourselves, but because of his power at work within us. And Jesus said when he gave that mission, gave that task to the disciples, he said, go and make disciples. And he said, I am with you. Behold, I am with you to the very end. The same words that he used to Moses, who was very hesitant about going to Pharaoh. The same words that he used to Gideon, who was very hesitant about throwing down the altars of Baal. God has always called hesitant, weak people, just like you and me. And he said, I've got a job for you to do, but I am with you. I'll be with you as you serve. Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. They can't see the gospel. They can't understand. It's a hard task. It's a difficult task that we're sent to. But Jesus said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's what we know in our hearts as we go to seek to live for God in our situations where it is difficult. We do go out like lambs among wolves, and people are not always eager to listen to the message. But we know that the one who is in us and the Holy Spirit working through us is able to open those eyes which Satan has closed. And those people achieved a great amount for Jesus in that very short time. They came back and they said, even the demons submitted to us. Things happened. These are ordinary folk from around Galilee. Things happened that they wouldn't have believed possible because God was at work. Even the demons submitted. And Jesus said, I've given you power to overcome all the powers of the enemy. The Holy Spirit working you can do it. That's what God can do through you and me. Not because of us, but because, as Paul said, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that's at work in us. God can do more through you in your work, in your school, in your college, than you can even imagine. Not just that you can ask, but things that you could never have imagined. That person that you thought would never listen to the gospel. That person that you thought was way beyond ever coming to faith. God can work in their lives. It's a spiritual battle. It says, Aaron reminded us, but we have a great power working in us and through us. See, we have a big ongoing task. The mission's still ongoing. It's not just for summer teams or lift teams or missionaries. Certainly they're involved in mission, but that mission is for all of us to go and make disciples, to make Jesus known. Ordinary, reluctant, weak, timid people like you and me who are so tempted to look at our own weaknesses and shortcomings, not to look at the power available to us. I could have another P here, the problem. I could have the problem. What is the problem? Why don't we? Well, is it that we rely on ourselves? Is it that we look at our weaknesses, we look at past failures, and we think, there's not much I could do, instead of looking to God himself? Is it that we're too busy with secondary things? We're too busy getting on with our lives? And not things that are wrong at all, just other things. Or even as a church, can we be too caught up in bits and pieces that aren't really helping us with our task? Well, we need to go forward in God's strength to see the task that there's there. This is
your mission should you choose to accept it. We have to accept that mission and to pray that God will help us and strengthen us and send us out into the town, into our workplaces and our schools to bring that message of the good news. As William Carey, again, we looked at him right at the start, began the Baptist Missionary Society way back in 1792. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. That's what we can do as we go out as ordinary people. We can go to attempt great things for God. We may be hesitant, we may be fearful, but we ask God for strength and we expect him to work in us and through us. Through this little church in one corner of God's world and through each of us in our work and colleges, God used ordinary people. He has always used ordinary people. Jesus chose ordinary people, just like you and me. That's our mission, if we're willing to accept it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have always called ordinary people to serve you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you called people and equipped them and sent them out and that they were able to achieve wonderful things because of your Spirit working within them. And we pray that you help us to remember that you have promised that you can do more than all we ask or imagine as we put our trust in you and as we step out in faith. And we pray that you help us to step out in faith to those that we meet day by day, to share the good news with them. Help us to make it a real priority to make your name known in Hollywood and beyond. And we pray that you will strengthen us and equip us for that task in your own name. Amen.